Good morning. If I seem a little bit discombobulated this morning, it's because I found out some very disturbing news in between the two gatherings today. All my family, they come to the first gathering. They come to the 9:31, and so all my children, they're in the classrooms. You know, they're in the kids' hall, you know. And so I have a 7-year-old by the name of Gabriel Aaron. He's our redhead, and we have no clue where that came from. So hopefully someday we'll find out. So here's Gabriel. And out of nowhere, his teacher's here today. And she just kind of informed me that right before, everything started for this gathering, she said that my son basically breakdanced in front of the whole class today. And he even told them to flick the lights on and off. And then he says, I'm better than my dad. It's on. And so when we get home, we're going to have a talk. Sorry. So I just want you to know that this whole sermon is laced with bitterness. Excuse me. I hate it when I laugh like a girl in front of hundreds of people. Let me tell you what we're talking about today. We're ending a series today. For the past month, or a little bit over a month, we have been going through a series called The House of Jazz. And we've been trying to spend, by God's grace, a little bit over a month talking about why we do what we do in terms of house churches. Again, for those of you who are new, very quickly, this is a religious cultural event. This is an evangelistic opportunity. There are many of you that do not have a relationship with Jesus, that you know it. There are some of you that do not have a relationship with Jesus, and you don't know it. This is kind of a religious step for you culturally. And so, in many ways, culturally, this is called church. We do not call this church. We call this a gathering, because it's a gathering of all kinds of people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And so therefore, we've been talking about the House of Jazz, because the big thing is to get people in the house churches from this gathering and from the neighborhoods themselves. And so, we kind of compare it to jazz music, because that's in many ways how a house church feels like. It just feels like a bunch of jazz that's being played. And so we've been going through this series, and last week we talked about defining reality. Remember, they always say the first task of a leader is to define reality. And so that's what we kind of landed on last week. And so this week we're going to talk about the future of jazz. We're going to talk about the future of music in Apex. Now here's the thing. Whenever you talk about future, there's huge limitations to it. And let me tell you one of them. It's not here yet. Okay? The Bible says that we only have this day. Our life is like a vapor. And so therefore, all we know is this moment. In some ways, so to talk about even tomorrow, there's a risk there that's kind of crazy. But then at the same time, there's also this whole concept that we look a little bit into our future. And if God graces us to continue to exist as a body, what does some of our future look like? What does the playing field look like? So what we're going to do as we end this series, we're going to talk about music. Because we're going to go to the Old Testament today in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is basically a collection of songs written about a long time ago, by and large written by a guy by the name of King David. We're going to go into a particular type of song, though. If you've ever read through the book of Psalms, and what I was always taught in church growing up is that if for those of you who are new to the Bible, if you hold your Bible like this and you divide it right in two, it should land in the Psalms. Most of the time, I land in Jeremiah. I don't know what that means, but Psalms is somewhere, you know, in the middle of the Bible. Well, every now and then when you start a psalm, it will say literally the genre of song that it's a part of. So we're going to read something called an ascent psalm. Starting in Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134, there's a block of songs called Songs of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. Now, what that word means, it's very simple. It means going up. That's what it means. Climbing upwards, progressing upwards. That's what these songs mean. Let me tell you why they were written. Most commentators say that these songs were written for a variety of reasons, one of them being this. If you've ever read the Old Testament, there was one time that God's people, the Jews, were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And so, as you know, and I'm sure you've seen the movie, that God does a work, especially through Moses, and he brings his people out of Egypt. Well, as he brings them out of Egypt, he's bringing them toward a land. Well, geographically, you can't tell this in the book of maps, you know, in your Bibles, but geographically, literally, you're going on an ascent to Jerusalem. So they say that many times they would write songs for the journey. So they, you know, they don't have iPods, you know, they don't have CDs or even LPs. And so they're writing songs of ascent. Also, if you know anything about Jewish culture, they have festivals every year. Some of them are once a year annual festivals. And during those festivals, Jews from the surrounding nations would come to Jerusalem. And again, because of the geography, many of them literally is making a gradual ascent into Jerusalem. Now, let's kind of turn up the volume a little bit more. Because some of you are going, Rabbi, I understand it, but this doesn't relate to me this well. The Bible says that someday there's going to be a new Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, it talks about heaven. It talks about that being a new Jerusalem. And so therefore, obviously, if it's located in heaven, it's definitely much higher than us. And so therefore, we are all on a journey of ascent. In other words, we all need to be part of a song of ascent. Because here's the cutthroat thing about life. You are either ascending or you are descending. And I don't know about you, I'm very thankful that David didn't write a whole group of songs called Songs of Descent. Right? Because one thing I do not have to train my kids for, I do not have to teach my kids that they need to grow and mature and develop. They will just do that. It's hardwired into their system biologically, mentally, emotionally, cognitively, however, which category you want to add to it. And the key thing with parents is we have to come alongside our kids and help them navigate their development and grow toward Christ's conformity. Well, that's the hard, gutsy work of a parenting. And so I ask you today, and we're going to ask at the very end, would you say in your life today you are either ascending or descending? In other words, you are either growing to look more like Jesus right now or you're not. We like to say this, oh, I'm just kind of there. I'm just kind of at a stalemate. No, you're not. You're moving because that's what life is. We are either moving more toward Christ or either moving away from Christ. And so, what does this mean for us as individuals? The other thing, what does it mean for Apex Community? What does it mean for us to ascend? Now, I like songs of ascension. In fact, one of my favorite songs of ascent culturally was written by a lady by the name of Janet Dubois. Now, probably a lot of you have no clue who Janet Dubois is. Well, I'll give you a little insight. And for those of you who are 30 and older, you'll click in really quick. And for those of you who are younger, just take a break for a little bit. When I was a kid and I would come home, and there was a sitcom that was always on when I got home from school. And the show was called Good Times. And I literally would watch that show every day. A lot of my humor has been influenced by Good Times. I'm not saying it's a good thing. But I love that show. And in that show, they had a neighbor by the name of Malona. And her real name was Janet Dubois. Janet Dubois was actually a singer and a songwriter. And she co-wrote a song that became the theme song for another very, very famous TV show. And it is a modern-day song of ascent. And what I'm going to do, I would like to read that song to you. It's going to blow your mind. You're going to write this down. This will change your life. I'm being sarcastic. And so for those of you who are 30 and older, if you are more than welcome to join me as we walk through this song. Now, I'm not going to sing it because I'd like you to come back. And I could rap it, but that's not going to happen. Show you my skills. So therefore, if this starts resounding, if this starts being familiar with you, you're more than welcome to join me in this song. And here's a song that Janet Dubois wrote in the late 70s, and it goes something like this. Well, we're moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Moving on up to the east side. We finally got a piece of the pie. That's right. I don't know if you know this. Fish don't fry in the kitchen. Beans don't burn on the grill. Took a whole lot of trying just to get up that hill. Now we're up in the big leagues. Getting our turnip bat. Sorry, I love that line. I just love it. And I tried to share this with Angel last night, and it didn't really appeal to her. I said this: as long as we live, it's you and me, baby. There ain't nothing wrong with that. That was a song of ascent, a song of progress. In fact, if you've ever, I challenge you sometime to Google or get a resource that talks about the lyrics of all these African-American spirituals. And there's one thing that you'll see in a lot of African-American spirituals is that they're mostly songs of ascent, moving upwards, getting out, being free. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for Apex? Psalm 123. If you want to turn there, good news for you, it's only four verses. So that means we'll only be here 4 hours. Psalm 123, verses 1 through 4. Could you please stand with me out of respect for God's word? The word of God reads this way, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those, look at this phrase, who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace today. Jesus, it's such an honor for you to even just allow us to be eyewitnesses to the step of faith that Cynthia has taken today. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use her actions of baptism today and her video today to continue to resound to people's hearts of their need for you. Jesus, I beg for your help today to love you more, because there is so much of you to love. Jesus, we love you in your awesome and precious name. Amen. Have you seated? Remember our principle. We're either ascending or we're descending. It's a principle of life. And so I hope that we're all in unity that we want to ascend. None of us at least verbally say that we want to descend, that we don't want to degrade, and innately we don't want to destroy ourselves. That's what we always say we don't want. So therefore, we're going to operate today that we all want to ascend. We all want to grow. We all want to get better. And so in order to do that, the psalmist tells us some things that we need to remember in order for us to get to the point that we are now, to the point that Jesus wants us to be. Number one, and this is not very deep, it simply goes, in order to ascend, we must be discontent with where we are. You're never going to grow if you like where you are. Does that make sense? If where you are is not causing you uncomfort, if it's not causing you any type of pain, if you're satisfied with where you are, you never, ever grow. Now, I know when I say that, you may be saying this in your mind. It took you an hour to type that. I know that. I typed it. I'm going, that's pretty basic. Because we intuitively say this. Well, obviously, we always do that. If we don't like where we are, we will always leave it. Guess what? That's not true. That's not true. In fact, there may be some of you tonight or this morning, whenever, whatever time it is, that you actually are comfortable where you are, even though it's hurting you and it's hurting your family. What we have learned about in counseling is obviously, you know, the only time we see people by and large is when there's been some sort of pain, some sort of suffering in their life. And I'm not saying it's bad. That's normal. And that's okay. It's an honor to try our best to kind of come alongside as people kind of navigate some hurt and pain in their life. Do you know, I've found that, and this is just anecdotal, this is just my personal experience, I have realized that I'm not sure people really want to get better till after two or three times of meeting. Because when they first come, they're like, oh, I hate this. I don't want to stay here. Look what's going on in my marriage. And it goes on and on and on. But then when we start talking about getting out of it, when we start talking about the risk and the dangers and the hard, gutsy work that for us to go out of that, then we're like, oh, no, I think I'll stay. Some of you are there. You're content with right where you are. If you are a healthy follower of Jesus, you are never content where you are. One of my heroes in the faith, and I get hit a little bit because of this, because a lot of people put him down because of his pragmatism and so forth, but Rick Warren, I could say, is one of my heroes of the faith. Rick Warren is pastor at Saddleback in California. He's influenced thousands and thousands of people. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. His work in Africa is really mind-boggling at times. He's an evangelist at heart. He doesn't get enough credit for his intellectualism. But a lot of people don't know this story. His dad died years ago. And he tells this story. His dad was an evangelist too. His dad was his hero in the faith. So they're at a hospital, and his dad is dying. His dad is in semi-conscious state in the hospital. And here's Rick, who is sitting by his father, and his father in the faith, his hero in the faith, and who's dying. And he's sitting there, and Rick recounts this in one of his books. He says, out of nowhere, his dad just shoots up out of the bed and sits up, and he just simply says, one more. I just want more, one more for the gospel of Christ. Just one more. Here's a dad dying. And one of the last things to come out of his mouth is he wants one more opportunity to share the gospel. That's a way to die. If you all want to know how to die well, that's how you die well. He also understood, even on your deathbed, you can't be content. Because there's more glory to be had for the cause of the gospel. In order to start moving upward, you have to have discontent with where you are. Did you notice what was said at the very end? He talks about the scorn of all the people around them, and it described them people at ease. People at ease. It's a very dangerous place to get to a point where you're at ease. What does this mean in terms of Apex? Now, I want you to know, I hope this doesn't come across cynical today, but I'm very discontent with where Apex Community is right now. But I want you to know, if God graces me to be part of Apex 50 years from now, 60 years from now, I will say the same thing. Because we cannot stay where we are. Do we understand that? Because just like as individuals, it's so easy for our flesh to be content and stay and kind of stay there. And even if it's hurting us, hurting other people, hey, churches are the same way. Because they're made up of individuals. So let me tell you some things that we're discontented with, that we pray by God's grace that we could grow in these. Number one, honestly, I'm discontented with the preaching ministry at the gatherings at Apex Community. Now, it's kind of ironic because I have something to do with that. But I am. There's no greater stressor and burden I have many times is the burden to teach clearly and with the passion of Christ. And so by God's grace, I'm asking the Lord to help us when we teach on this platform to not only appeal with the gospel to many unbelievers that come to the gatherings, but also to address issues that are very specific to the struggles that are happening within house churches. Let me give you an example. The series that we're getting ready to go through after, starting next week, we're going to call consumption. Don't know if you know this. We are a culture that loves consumption. I read an author who said that America is obese on itself. We are engorging on ourselves. We have a reputation in the West for people who take and take and take. And it's infected the bride of Christ. So what does it mean to live simply? To live a simple life that is lean for the gospel of Jesus. We're going to address issues of gluttony. We're going to address issues of time, our time management. That's the next series. Pray for that. Rob, what does that have to do with house churches? It's because one thing that we've heard in terms of barriers for people getting involved in house churches, most of the time, it is usually based in consumeristic terms. Why don't you be part of a house church? Well, I'm not sure I have enough time. I don't know if I have anything to give. So we're going to talk about consumption. What it means to live a simple, gospel-loving, Jesus-centered life. We're not sure when, but coming up in the next few months, we're going to talk about calling. In other words, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever read that? We ask that a lot. A lot of times we provide really bad answers. So we're going to go to the Word. What does it mean to be called by God? And just to give you a little preview, for those of you who are in Christ today, I have some good news for you. You are called by God. You have a calling upon your life. In the next few months, we're also going to do a series called Hills That We Die On. One thing about Apex that's always, most of the time it's pretty funny, is that God has brought a lot of diverse people here. For those of you who are churched, the diversity of denominations here is at times stammering. But there are things that we should be willing to die on doctrinally. So we're going to go through a series to talk about this is our doctrine. These are the hills that we will die on. Let's talk about missions. The Miami Valley. Right now, again, five regions, between 70 and 80 house churches, and that's definitely been by the Lord's mercy and by the Lord's grace. Do you know what my prayer is? And I pray this is the Lord, because I want you to know, if what I'm about to say, if this is Rob Turner, it's going to crash and burn in a week. I pray that this is of the Lord. My personal dream is that there would be a house church within walking distance of every person in the Miami Valley. Where there be a locus of the gospel in that neighborhood, in that suburb, in that area, where people can go and grow and hear about our good King Jesus. Now, please hear this. And I'm just going to go ahead and suck the tension out right now. Even when I say that, do you know what my first reaction is when I came out of my mouth? It's to laugh. I mean, really, that's my first reaction. Inside, I want you to know, here's what happened inside my head. Rob, you're really nuts. I mean, that's really crazy. I know. But we are fools for Christ. We're crazy about Christ. And Jesus did raise again from the dead. God could do this. The other, aside from the Miami Valley, I want you to pray for an area of Miami Valley that I'm growing more and more burned about, and I don't know what to do about all of it, honestly. If I could put I can't do it, but there's a map of the Miami Valley right now. You would see just little pockets of house churches peppered all over it, but there's one area of the Miami Valley that's very, very barren in terms of house churches. It's West Dayton. I pray that by God's grace, hopefully in my lifetime, that there be a penetration of the gospel in West Dayton through house churches. I know. Some of it's crazy. I don't really know how it's going to happen. But it has to be God-sized, right? For it to be His vision. Let me talk about missions in terms of the United States. My burden and my prayer is if God could use Apex to plant house church networks in every major city of the United States. If God, by His grace, would just resource and people resource whatever that needs, that every major city in the United States would have a network. Sometimes they may use a gathering like this. Sometimes they may not even need a gathering. But if God could use Apex as just a sentence in that grand drama, I'm in. I'm in. Over the last year, especially, and this is what Jason just shared with us this morning, probably over the last 8 months, we get calls every week from somebody in the United States, sometimes internationally, of people saying, I want to partner with you. I want to come alongside you. And so it doesn't just will be people who come from here, who move to other places to plant networks in other cities. Folks, God is already bringing us partners in the broad body of Christ. Now, I always believe that a good vision has to go past your casket. A good vision has to go past, really, your lifetime. Pray for me. This is one thing that I've been uttering to the Lord. I've been saying this, Lord, if you, by your grace, would allow me to be a part of helping House Church Networks to start in every city, major city, of 20 states. I'm just trying to be realistic. I know that there's a good chance that having all 50, that may happen with my kids, or it may happen with my grandkids or great-grandkids. But I'm just asking the Lord if He would allow me to be part of 20 states. I say you pray for that. Some of you in this room could be a part of moving out of the Miami Valley and planting in cities that you've never been to before for the glory of God. You may be listening to that going, I thought you were nuts. Do you think I'm nuts? I hope you are, for the cause of the gospel of Jesus. Internationally. What does Apex Community mean in an international front? Especially among people groups who have never heard the gospel. We've heard a lot over the past year how frustrating it can be at times with an Apex for international missions. Let me tell you why. Because there's some of us that's very centralized. We have a building. We have paid staff. We have these gatherings on the weekend. And so there's a centralized component to it. But then after that, it's very decentralized. So what happens is those two kind of combine to a dance that is not all the time graceful. It looks awkward a lot. And one of the areas that can be frustrating at times is how to get impacted, how to get involved in missions on an international front. I want to ask you to do this. I want to give you some names. I want to ask you to pray for Jim Schindler. I ask that you pray for Ben Helwig. I ask that you pray for Mark Withers. Pray for Tab Green. Pray for Brad Dowdikin. Pray for the mission reps that are in all the regions. Would you please pray that God gives them wisdom to give us a clear picture of what it means to get involved in missions that gets us overseas, especially to unreached people groups. So pray. So instead of getting frustrated, instead of getting antagonistic, let's pray for them. That's what we need more than anything. In order to ascend, we must be discontent with where we are. A lot of our house churches are what I call nursery room house churches. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When our first was born, Rachel, at Miami Valley, as a new parent, new experience, there's only two rooms, right? You have one room where you deliver the child, and then you walk with that child in that plexiglass box that you feel like going to topple any time because it's got precious cargo, and you walk over into the nursery. When you get involved in the nursery, there's community involved. There's other nurses involved, and they come alongside. There's other little new babies in there, which is so good. And so we all get together, and they come alongside those babies in those first moments, in those first days of life. It's great. I would argue that, by and large, 100% of our house churches are what I call nursery room house churches. People who are maybe brand new in the Lord, they can be part of house churches, but they're also part of lots of believers who have been believers for a while, and they come and they grow in Christ. I want you to know, we need nursery rooms. They're wonderful. But let's start praying by God's grace that God would start raising up what I call delivery room house churches. And what this means is when there's a new believer in your house church, in your neighborhood, they come to Christ, you first ask them, hey, would you mind if I have a sit down with your unbelieving family, your network of unbelieving friends, and start a house church with that brand new believer and their unbelieving friends and family? God's got to do it. But pray. Let's start praying in that direction. In fact, I'm going to give you a number to remember. 210. Just remember 210. And this is a very easy challenge for us. In the year 2010... I challenge all of us, especially those of us who are within house churches, that in the year 2010, that we have a goal that every one of us is going to share the gospel with at least two people that year. Now, I realize for those of you who are new to the Bible, you're going, can we wait like four before we do that? For those of you who are evangelists, you just went, two? Let me tell you why. two is two more than 90% of the American church in sharing the gospel in a year. Can you imagine in 2010, if God would grace us, that we would be able to say we share the gospel between 2,000 and 3,000 unbelieving people in Miami Valley? 2:10. Share the gospel. And don't just start. I mean, that's a starting place. So don't, you know, after you share your second, going, I met my quota, I'm good. No. And you'll, you know what you'll find out? Once you start sharing the gospel, even if they reject it, you get addicted. You get addicted. Do you know why? Because the gospel's so sweet. The gospel's so good. And you'll stumble over yourself wanting to share it more. You got to be discontent with where we are. Here's the second thing. In order to ascend, we must be fixated on our ultimate obsession. We got to be fixated on our ultimate obsession. This is what David writes. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. See, it's one thing to hate where we are, but then the other line of that rope of your life better be attached to something that's higher and much more better than you. And I'll tell you who that is. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. We're always asking the Lord to help us mean what I'm about to say. Jesus is the senior pastor of Apex Community. He is the senior pastor. He's the master teacher. He is the ultimate lover of His bride. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. According to Colossians, He is the supremacy of everything that we are. The Bible says that everything has been made by, for, and through Jesus Christ. And I think I know that I can sleep well, folks. If our reputation today, if our reputation 100 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come back, that the people of Apex Community are absolutely obsessed with Christ and making Him known. We want to be obsessed with Jesus. We need to be fixated on the right goal, and that is Christ. So for those of you wives right now where you're going, my husband is not leading me. I am in a marriage where there is no spiritual vitality and wife inwardly. You are going crazy right now, so you're so frustrated. I say this, I'm not condoning the behavior of your husband. Get your eyes above your husband. Fixate on Christ. Husbands, you may be in a marriage right now where you feel like your wife does not respect you. You feel like there's almost a condescending attitude towards you. And you're getting angry. You're getting frustrated. Get your eyes above your wife. Some of you don't like your jobs. Like your job is driving you crazy. You can't wait, quote unquote, to get out of there. Get your eyes off of your boss. Get your eyes off of your coworkers. Get your eyes upon Christ. We fix our eyes on our obsession. And that is Christ. The third thing, in order to ascend, we must trust that God provides His resources for His work. You know what the key words are there? We trust that God provides whose resources? His. For whose work? It's His. In our flesh, we think it's about us. We think it's our work. And God has to provide the resources for our work. Nope. It's the other way around, folks. It's His work. I love what the scripture says right here. It says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Commentators say in the Near East, in this culture, especially back then, whenever there was a lady who was kind of over a house, or a guy who was over a house, the mistress or the servant that was under those two, they would always stand all the time close to that person. And they always paid attention to their hands. Because what that master, what that mistress would do, they had certain hand signals to let the servant know what they needed to be done. But you have to be walking in intimacy. You need to be in close proximity to see what the Lord's hand is doing. Another thing, the hand, all through Scripture, is always symbolic for provision. house church network in every major city of the United States, a house church within walking distance of everybody in the Miami Valley. That's got to be his work. And he's going to provide the resources for it. One thing that's always blown me away with the Apex community is somehow, some way, God has always provided here. I wish I could tell you it was human ingenuity. I wish I could tell you that it was a great series on money. I wish I could tell you all that. It wasn't. Somehow God has provided. For those of you new, you probably don't know this story. For those of you who are veterans, you so remember this because it strikes right at our heart. When Apex started in 2002, we started at a gym in Centerville of a Christian school called Spring Valley Christian Academy. And kind of funny start to it, we actually established a date when we were going to start before we had a place. And so that was a really, really dumb leadership decision by somebody in this church. I'm not sure who it is. And so, but God, out of nowhere, provided a gym. And so January 6th of 2002, on a really, really snowy, blustery morning, we started then. Well, we thought we were going to be there for a while. Out of nowhere, God provided people and started sending people. And all of a sudden, we're starting to pack out the gym. Well, not only that, we were using the Christian school. We were using their classrooms for our kids. At first, we had 2 classrooms. Then we had 4 classrooms. You know where I'm going. We had 6 classrooms. And then there started to be friction between us and Spring Valley Christian Academy. Because when you have kids in a classroom and you have teachers who have paid for their own materials to hang up on the walls, and there's kids who are kids. Demonic. Sorry. Just kids, okay? And so one thing that we're starting to be burdened about is obviously we're running out of space, but also we were very concerned about our witness to the administration there. Because it was just hard. It was just one of those things that was just hard. And so we felt like we hit a wall. At that point, we had offices on Elbin Avenue right by the Bob Evans in Centerville. And we had an office like with 4 rooms. And I was on staff. It was me. And then there was Phil Wing and Jason Wing. And then we had a support staffer by the name of Crystal Yexley. And so I got them all in. And this building right here that you're sitting in sat vacant for about 3 or 4 years. The church that used to be here, Far Hills Baptist, they changed their name to Far Hills Community. They built a big building on Clio, and they moved there. And then they tried to sell this building, and nobody would touch it. Churches would come in and take tours of it. The city of Kettering even looked at it, possibly to demolish it and put office buildings up and so forth. But nothing panned out. And so let me tell you an attitude that I used to have toward this building. And it went like this. You know, even if that was given to us, we would never go to that church. It's too churchy. It's got pews. Did you see that carpet? I mean, there's a cross. There's a cross on top. Very, very foolish and very arrogant. Got the staff in, and I said, okay, we've got a problem. I just want to talk. Let's just kind of talk shop here. What are the things we would be able to do if we were in that building? So we just started listing them, and you had to have been there. All of a sudden, there was a palpable humility that came into the office. And we were just really soft and pondering. Pretty soon, we were pretty broken. So I picked up the phone, and I called a guy by the name of Jerry Birdwell. He was the administrator at Far Hills. And I called him up, and my hand was shaking when I called him on the phone. And I said, Jerry, I want to talk about something. This is going to be crazy. We have no money. But could we talk to you about moving into that building at 5200? And he said, Rob, I was praying for this last night. Let's talk. When we got off the phone, all of us in that office just hit the ground weeping. God did that. They wouldn't even allow us to pay them a monthly bill until we were over our budget, and only then a certain percentage. God did that. God did that work. Last year, the elders felt that for this year, we needed to freeze the budget. Because when you hear stories upon stories of people losing their jobs, losing employment, and all the heartache that puts a family through and the frustration, and we were starting to hear about other churches who were letting go of staff and diminishing some ministry, making costs that were very hard. And so therefore, you know, we just thought right now, maybe the best thing to do, at least for this year, is just to kind of just freeze and not increase like, you know, we're always told to do, right? And so we just stayed. Folks, up to this year, we've met budget. And in fact, God is right now providing over our budget. Do you know what that is? It's a miracle. That's an absolute miracle that He's done that. We trust God that God provides His resources for His work. He's going to provide the finances. He's going to provide the people. Do we trust Him with it? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Do you all know how rich He is in His glory? Crazy rich. The last thing, in order to ascend, we must cry out for His mercy upon us. This is what David writes. "So our eyes look to our Lord our God till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us." You know what the greatest need of Apex? It is not nice, clean, very precise programs. It is actually, we don't ultimately need better sermons. Do you know what we need more than anything? His mercy. We need God's mercy. Because you know what? On our best day, still doesn't measure up to Him, does it? And I don't know if you want to write this down. This is going to be such a huge revelation to you. It's almost going to be on the Benny Hinn level of revelation for you when I say this. In the future, we're going to mess up. Folks, there are trips that we're going to have and stumbles that we're going to have in our future that are going to hurt. We're going to bruise each other at times. We're going to cross each other at times. We're not going to get everything right all the time. So that's why we need what? That's why we need His mercy. Because remember, mercy is not getting something you do deserve. On our best day, we deserve His wrath and His judgment. But because of the cross, what the cross did, it moved over wrath and judgment. And He replaced it with mercy. We need mercy. Because you know what that mercy will do? It'll keep us humble. His mercy always humbles us. I want to ask a question as we end. Where are you in terms of ascending or descending? Number two, are you content where you are? And here's, let me prompt you a little bit. The more brutal you are with your honesty, the healthier your answer will be to that. Are you content with where you are? How's your marriage? Is it ascending in conformity to Christ, or is it descending right now in terms of your walk with Jesus together? Your ministry at work, is it ascending or is it descending? Do you and I hate sin in our lives the way God hates sin in our life? Remember, sin is not a preference for followers of Jesus. It's something to be hated, and it's something to be repented of, and it's something to run from. How would you answer those questions? As a band comes, I want to kind of put out a gauntlet today. I want to challenge you to take a risk of humility. We do this about once a month. And you're here and you're going, I know where I am is not good. That I know. And I do not want to stay here. And I've actually got to a point where I'm somewhat comfortable, but I know inside there's pain, there's suffering, and it's actually starting to influence the people in my home, the people at work, my neighbors. It's influencing people around me. And you're here today going, I don't want to stay where I am. I need prayer. I need prayer. For those of you who do not have a relationship with Jesus, you can't even start ascending without Christ. Maybe you are here, and maybe for the first time you understood that when you're born separated from God, broken up with God, and that is called sin. Therefore, God is just to pour out His wrath on you, His punishment upon you. But Jesus absorbed the wrath of His own Father, though He was perfect, though He was the spotless Lamb of God on the cross. And He rose again 3 days later so that we can have eternal life. But that eternal life doesn't begin starting when we die. That eternal life starts now. Because the Bible says that if any person's in Christ, he is a brand new creation in the present. So therefore, because of what Christ did upon the cross, that means you can have forgiveness now. That means you can have peace now. That means you have purpose now. That means you have eternal life and you start it now. And that means you can have a new family now. And you can have a new mind now. It can begin now. But are you discontent with where you are? Someone ask. If any of that applies to you, and you want prayer, you're like, I don't want to be here. I want to start ascending, but I need prayer. Would you mind getting out of your seat right now and walking forward? And we want to lift you up in prayer. If you're a marriage that's on the rocks right now spiritually, I challenge you to both come up so we can lift you up in prayer. Is there anybody? Bride of Christ, if you would like to, if you want to come now and put a hand on the shoulder of somebody that's up here, even if you don't know them, but then over the next few moments, just to lift them up in prayer, you're more welcome to do that. Go for it. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are grateful today. We are so thankful today that you just even allow us just to breathe. And so, God, at the same time, I know that there are probably people up here who feel very smothered by sin and smothered by life and heartache. And I just pray, God, that you would give them a sense of your peace. And that, Lord, to remind them that you always carry the heaviest part of our cross. So, Jesus, we thank you for the blood that was shed so that we don't have to live under the authority of sin anymore. Thank you for the empty tomb that guarantees our life in you. And so, Jesus, we are humbled today and we are wrecked by your grace. In your awesome and precious name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was recorded at a weekend gathering of Apex Community Church. If you'd like more information regarding Apex, please visit apexcommunity.net.